podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. We're now in Genesis chapter 24. And in case you didn't know this, this is the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. This has 66 verses, and we obviously will not read all 66 verses today, or you will not have lunch today. So we're only going to tackle about 15 of these verses. And we're going to look at that, and as you know, the chapters that preceded this tell us the story of Abraham, who has learned from the past and is now moving into a life of transition as he's lost his wife, and he's about to lose his own life. In fact, a few chapters later, after this chapter, it's really the ebbing moments of his life. The opening verse in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 says, "Now Abraham was old." Not only old, the Bible emphasizes he's well advanced. He's out there. I just somebody sent us a Viber message or a WhatsApp message from our group that one of our staff members had a grandmother who just died at 103 years old. Now, Abraham at this point is somewhere between 130 and 140 years old. He's out there. Now, it says that Abraham was blessed in all things. In the midst of all of this, he's ending his life where everything that God has promised him has come to pass. In every facet, and his greatest dream was to have a child, and that even that was fulfilled. And now the time's running out, and he's got to move. In other words, he's not learning from the past. He's not living in the present. He's about to prepare for the future. And this is a story that gives us a template. If you're going to prepare for the future, what does that look like? There's an old, very often popular quote that goes like this: the best way to predict the future is to create it. If you want to know what the future is going to look like, you better be busy using the time that you have now to create the future. This very popular quote was actually made popular by a man named Peter Drucker. Drucker was the author of the now classic book entitled The Effective Executive, written in 1967. I read it in 1974. I was a 17-year-old boy, and my father came home one day and said, "If you want to have meaning in life, read this book." And the essence of the book is that it's not about efficiency, it's about effectivity. It doesn't matter how efficient you are, if you're efficient at the wrong thing, then there's nothing that's going to happen. What you want to be is effective. And then be efficient at the thing that makes you effective. The core of Drucker, by the way, Peter Drucker was a Christian. And he said the issue was not being efficient at pressing buttons, but figuring out which buttons you need to be pressing anyway. And if you want to figure out the future, that's where you want to start. You want to know which buttons are worth pushing to make sure that my future works. He goes on to say that the core of the future is time. The way you manage it, the way you resource it, there is a limited amount of it. You don't have too much time. And in the case of Abraham, we see he is actually running out of time. And many of us, because we're younger, we think that the time that you're wasting away today in, some of you at 38, still video games for 4 hours, and you think that that's a good use of time. And not realizing that you're wasting that time, that very time that you're wasting is the very future that you're setting up for. He goes on to say that the secret is contribution. It's not about you having all the answers. It's you contributing to the very strengths that you have. It's figuring out what you're strong at and staying in that. In fact, what he's saying basically, as we've heard this time and again with gurus today, but he said this back in 1967, is the narrower you go, the better it is for you. Instead of spreading yourselves into trying to do so many things that you're really not good at anyway. And you'll never be good at because you were never made to do that anyway. And then he goes on to decision making. And making the right decisions is part of being effective. When you make the wrong decisions based on the wrong spirit of time, then, by the way, if you have a chance, pick up this book. It'll change your life. It changed mine back then. Made me take stock of what really matters. As a teenager. It's a classic. You should be, if you're a boss, recommend it to your staff. Verse 2 says, and Abraham said to his servant, he's now talking to his servant, he's now saying, I'm old, and this is the oldest guy in his household. This is one of the guys that he's walked with for years. Now bear in mind that he's from Ur, and this guy is from that place. In other words, this guy is not from where he came from. But this man now has owned up to the same values that he has. He's basically discipled this guy. And in charge of all he had, this is a trusted man. One of the keys to creating the future is to remember that creating the future is a team sport. If you want to create the future, don't ever make the mistake that you think you're the only one that's going to do it. You're going to need a good spouse, amen? Or if you're married to a good woman and a good man, should be shouting amen. If you're not, you've got to have friends, amen? But you have to have a team around you. I was at the National Church gathering of pastors of Victory. I was gone for 2 weeks out of Singapore. I was one of the places I was there. And this is the national summit. This is the 200 some leaders of Victory's 100 churches outside of Metro Manila. We have 42 locations in Metro Manila. We have about 86,000 people in Metro Manila. But we've got several tens of thousands, about 60, 70,000 outside of Metro Manila. And these are the leaders. And I went in there, and just since I got there, you could sense and feel the feeling of your brother was there, and it's a team. The reason why it runs, even though I live in Singapore, is because it's not about me, it's about a team. And if you didn't build relationships with the right people, you won't have anybody in the future because you've centered your whole life on yourself. You didn't realize that the way this works is, if you're going to build the future, in fact, you're not building the future. You're not preparing for the future. You're preparing the future. Because you're not the future. It's other people. The week before that, I was in Japan doing exactly the same thing, raising up leaders. These are leaders. I remember this young man when he was still a student at Sophia University in Japan, and now he's one of our staff there. This Japanese man and this young man and his wife, and our leaders there are young. They're the future. If you're going to build a future, whether your life's future, your family future, bear in mind, it's a team sport. You can't do it alone. That's why churches and fellowships and small groups are so vital. It's not so you can have a Bible study. It's because you need people. You need people to walk with you. Now, in verse 3, he says, put your hand under my thigh. Let's not go into that. It's a little weird, right? And make your swear. But the point of all of this is it's a swearing moment. They're trying to get into a place of agreement. They're trying to get themselves into one. That you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan. Basically, what he's saying is you can't do this. You can't take the values of this society because I've lived among these people and I know what they're like. And you can't make my son, if I die all of a sudden, you've got to go find my son a wife back home because the values of these guys don't work. Now, while, let's make this clear, right? The people that he was going back to were just as much pagan, but the values, the things that they hold dear, he knew as he lived with the Canaanites, it don't even work. See, if you're going to look at the future, it's not what's popular. That's why it's called pop culture, because it's pop. It's going to be gone in 5, 10 years. The thing that you think is so popular today, it won't be around 20, 30, 40 years from now. If you're going to build the future, you're going to have to build on what is really valuable. Go to my country, he says, go find the thing that's valuable. Creating the future is not just a team sport. It starts with clear values. What's really important? Your moral character. That's why he didn't start by telling, hey, before I die, educate Isaac. Now, that's important. Not saying we just prayed for education. Amen? Get him a life insurance. Make sure you start him a nest egg. No. He said, here's what's important. Find him the right partner. Because if he get that wrong, all of this will be wrong. If you get this character issue wrong, if you get this values issue wrong, everything else will be wrong. You may have the best education, but you're going to just be as corrupt as everybody else because it starts with clear values. The best way to predict the future is to create it the words of Peter Drucker. He made it popular. The words originally belonged to a man named Abraham Lincoln, namesake of the guy we're talking about. He said that in the context of the future of the United States of America was about to be destroyed. The southern nations were seceding. They didn't want to be part of the Union anymore. They wanted to keep the old system alive of slavery. They wanted to say that slavery is it. And they were leaving the Union. They were seceding. In fact, a war is about to break out. And here is Lincoln saying, if you want to predict the future, you're going to have to create it now. Clear values. I was a teenager when I also read this book. It's a novel by a man named Alex Haley. It's called Roots. It's a story of a man named Kunta Kinte. And it traces slavery. I remember vomiting sometime in the middle of the book. And at some moment, even hating Americans because of the way they treated slaves. This is what Lincoln was fighting for. Values. Something worth dying for. Not just education, not just money, not just wealth. He said, those who deny the freedom of others deserve it not for themselves. These values were so clear. Stop telling me you're Christians if you're living like you're not. I'm a little angry this morning. I didn't sleep very well. Sorry. This is for effect. But seriously, too many Christians call themselves Christians, but they don't behave like they are. Everybody in America would say they were Christians. But you know what slavery looked like? Humans were treated like dogs. They lived in cabins that didn't have anything. They were brought into markets and stripped naked, and they were examined like they were being, that the dog was about to be bought. They were whipped when they didn't behave. They worked. By the way, a lot of people don't know this. They used to work for about 14 hours a day. And if the sunlight was long during summer, they worked until the sunset. And you call yourself a Christian. Put that in today's modern day. We say we're Christians, but we live like we're not. And then we're wondering why the world's not following us. By the way, if you're American, I love you, amen. But it's reality. It's history, isn't it? Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which he came? He's now saying, the servant's reasoning with him. Maybe your plan's not going to work. Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. In other words, no matter what happens, we're not going back there. We'd rather die here than do the wrong thing. Here's the truth about the future. You build teams, you create the values, you live for the right things, but you reside in reality. The reality is, as much as I want to believe the future, there are realities that the future might not be. I mean, think about the war. I mean, people were killing each other, left and right. The West Point was, if you have a chance to study this in history, it's amazing. In West Point, the Confederate Army and the Union Army, they were classmates. They were blood brothers. These guys went to war together in different wars. And now they're killing each other. Twice, two people gave me this book. I don't know why. It's called The Team of Rivals. It really depicts what Lincoln did in history, where he took his own rivals together to rebuild the nation. He had clear values, but he always lived in the reality that this thing could go down to the dogs. If you're going to build the future, you're going to have to live in reality. And the only way you're going to be able to live in reality is face the fact that this may not happen. And in the midst of that, close the gap every day to make that future what it will look like. Stop daydreaming and think that that future is just going to happen. It will happen as you close in the gap. You want to have a good financial future? Close the gap and stop spending and buying new shoes every time you see a sale sign. You want to be healthy in the future? Close the gap. You want to have a great marriage? Close the gap. You want to get closer to God? Close the gap. Stop living in fantasy land and thinking my future is going to be great if you're living differently at this time. Not going to happen. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land, my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring. There it is. Why am I doing this? Why am I sending you to find a wife for my Isaac? This is not about me. It is God's will. I'm not trying to build the future, so I'm just going to have a patty cake moment and I'm going to live in a resort and I can have my martinis whenever I want to. That's not what this is about. So I can just put my kids to school. No, it is God's will. Our favorite Lincoln quotes, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. God's always right. I mean, you always wonder. You watch Steph Curry and his brother fighting in two different teams. Who do you think mommy and daddy are for? You know, these Christians, two Christians who are praying for two soccer teams. Who's going to win? It's not, God's not on who. They have two Christians praying for the same thing, and one Christian is believing for a contract, and the other Christian is believing for that he will win the contract. And who's going to win? We keep thinking we want God on our side. It doesn't work that way. It's not God on your side. Are you on God's side? Will you do what God's will is, regardless of whether it doesn't align with what you want? I really love you this morning, right? I mean, he's telling you like it is. You know what? Like Genesis, we don't have a choice. We got to preach what comes across. That's why I love it. Verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then I'll let you go free. You've done your job. You've stood with us. You've agreed with me. The servant put his hand on the thigh of Abraham and swore to him. Basically, creating the future demands agreement. At the core of the civil war is disagreement between brothers. If you want to have a successful future, you know where you're going to start? You better have an agreement with your own soul. Your mind, your will, and emotions, and your spirit better be one. If you have a spiritual belief that's not aligned with the way you think, or your morals, or where you spend your time, you're not going to find agreement anywhere else because you don't even have agreement on your own. And then you can take that to your wife. Because the Bible promises you that when two or more are gathered in His name in agreement, you can believe for anything. There's power in creating the future when we have agreement, but it starts with us. Verse 10, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master's. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now he's traveling. And he's bringing some of the prized possessions of his master. Back in those days, camels were not what you think camels are. These were Cadillacs. These things were like, you know, he's bringing these things. He's about to bring these to offer it to the family of the woman. This is a Range Rover from Singapore. I mean, this is what you're talking about. They're different colors. They're red and green and black, and they've got all of the accessories, saddles, etc. Creating the future is costly. If you think it's just going to happen, it won't. It'll cost you. It'll cost you in investing your time, effort, and energy and money in the right places if you want to see a great future. There were more Americans who died in the Civil War than there were who died in World War II. It costs. High cost. If the tables were turned and slavery were still on today, there will be no beacon of light of freedom. Injustice, which I'm not pro-American, that's not what I'm saying here. Listen to me. The future of that. America's got to get this value straight again. What I'm saying is, in that junction of history, if these men did not create the future, it would be a very different future that we're looking at today. Creating the future begins today. And he said, "O Lord God, my master," now he's there, he's praying. "I've got a team, I've got clear values, I know this is reality, I know it's going to cost me, I know my values, etc., etc., etc. But you know what? Without God, this isn't going to work." And he's praying to God. "Behold, I'm standing at the spring of water and the daughters of the men in the city." He's recounting to God, "I'm standing here, let the young woman," he's asking God, "give me a sign here. show me something. And I'll park my Range Rover, and whoever puts gas in it. If you want the current context, let it be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love for my master. He was praying. He was beseeching, yes, I know it takes time. I know there's investment. I know there's cost. I know all of that. But at the end of the day, creating the future requires God's power. Can't do it without God's power. Last Thursday, I had a small group with these young Singaporeans. The guy in the further back is not young. The other three were. He's not here. He's going to hear this in the service later. There was another guy who had to go home because his father was waiting for him. But I sat in a hawker. We started at 7:30 and ended around 9:15. We got to the hawker station at about 9:30, and no one left until about 11. It was crazy. And because the conversation was about this thing we're talking about right now, I was telling them about the power of God. I was telling them that you want to see your future, because these are young men. I'm talking to them about the future, their own future. I said, the Bible promises us that you will receive power in Acts chapter 1. But you know why so many people, here's what I told them. You know why so many people don't see the power of God as it is promised? This is a promise from God. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you. But you know why? Because you missed the second half of the promise. You will be my witnesses. So many people just want, give me power so I can be blessed. Give me power so I won't get sick. Give me power so I can have more things. Give me power so I won't have to worry. Give me power so my daughter's not going to burp. Give me power. That's not what the power is for. The power is so that you will be a witness. That when people see you, they see, wow, that guy's God's alive. He's not just playing games. He's God's alive. This is real. You know that word witness in the Greek? Martus. Martyrs. People who are willing to die for this message. And until you get there, you still looking for that power? Ain't happening. God's looking to invest into people who are serious about his business. So many Christians are looking for that power. I just want to get blessed. And you're wondering, why isn't it working? Well, I'll tell you why it's not working. You're not doing it for the right reason. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you're from, in Judea, outside your city, and to the ends of the earth. I want your story spreading to your neighbors, to your classmates, to your friends, or on Facebook, everywhere you go. I want them to see that you're living for me. And then watch my power come upon you. Watch my power cause you to thrive. Watch my power bless you. Watch my power heal you. Watch my power prosper you. Watch my power get you things that you cannot get. Watch my power open doors for you can't open. Let me summarize. Creating the future is a team sport. Can't do it alone. Starts with core values. Clarify that. Boil it down to the real essentials in your life. It resides in reality. Can't just be dreaming. You got to be closing the gaps. But it's always rooted in God's will. Always. Lord, what do you want? Christianity is not about just believing. There were people in the Confederate Army that believed God, but were behaving like that. You know, it's possible you believe, but you're not even a Christian. Ooh, some of you didn't like that statement. I'm going to get bashed for that. But you know, that's very possible. The Bible actually says that even the demons believed. So you can actually believe and yet not have Jesus as Lord over your life. And he says, you know, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. Away from me, you doers of iniquity. You're playing games. Now I really love you. At least I'm telling you the truth. It demands agreement within yourself and with others. It's costly. It'll cost you money, time, effort, energy. It'll cost you your life. God's not after 10% of you. He's after all of you. That's why you keep missing it. Because you think, he can't even give 10%. You're not giving him everything. You'll never give everything. Forget that. That's not even real. That's not what he's asking for. That's why it's not working. We keep saying, oh, it's my grace, great. I understand grace. I'm a man of grace. But first things first, it requires God's power. Apart from that, it'll be hard to build a future. Good luck. Future happens. It's created by people, clear values. This is what I'm building. It resides in the reality. This is what I'm facing. I've got to bridge this thing every day. Every day I'm just closing that gap. Because that's God's will for me. That He is Lord. He is my boss. And it demands agreement within myself and within the people around me. It'll cost me. But it'll give me the power. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Just be still for a minute. Let Him minister to you. In fact, let's do this. Let's worship Him. He's worthy. Look up here for a minute. Worship is an outworking. You don't make God live in a temple. He chooses to dwell in a temple. You can't make God live in a temple. In fact, don't forget the temples. I don't live there. I live in hearts of men who worship me. But you know, worship is an outworking. The lifting up of hands is an outworking of a heart that lives every day like God is everything. And so when Sunday comes, the hands go up, not because of the singers. It's because I love you. I love you so much. I gave you my entire week. I gave you my entire life. I gave you all my values. I'll pay for anything you want. I'll treat people right. I'll die for a slave. That's what happened there. There were Christian people who said, I'm going to die for these guys. And I'm going to set them free. And I'll be a martyr. Stop playing games. The future is at stake. I love you, amen? And Jesus loves you. But let's just be clear what this is all about. This is not Paddy Gate games on a Sunday. Amen? Close your eyes, lift up your hands, and worship Him. Worship Him.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.